Me to Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They took their food or their stuff that they had to give, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me tonight. God, I ask, Lord, that you would give me strength, and God, give me help tonight. I ask for your anointing to come upon me. Lord, I pray that as I share this story, God, that I can also, Lord, share, Lord, what you're wanting to tell us, and Lord, what we can gain from it. God, I don't just want to tell a story just to have story time in church. But God, I want us to be able to learn something from your word and to see how we can apply it in our own lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you help me. God, that you anoint the words that are about to be spoke. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Joshua's mistake. Anyone ever make a mistake? I think just today I've made several of them, and that was probably when I first woke up. So we make our mistakes on a consistent basis, and how many are glad that every time we make a mistake, God doesn't come down with a sledgehammer on us? He's not waiting up there, and I mess up, and wham! You know, I could tell the story about my wife last night, but I won't. I ever tell the story about, I think I told the story about me dropping a sledgehammer on her head, didn't I? Yeah, that was not one of my better moves. She reminded me of that last night. But the way she made it sound, I actually hit her with the sledgehammer, and I did not hit her. For the record, I want it on the tape or CD. I did not hit her with the sledgehammer. The sledgehammer fell and landed on her head by accident. I was on a ladder and I bumped it, and she was on a different ladder below, and it came down. Luckily, she was not hurt. But yeah, the way she said it last night, she made it sound like I hit her with it. And I was like, no, that's not quite how that went. We've all made mistakes. We've all had our mess ups, and Joshua is no different. While he is a man of God and he is viewed as a man of God, the close of Deuteronomy lets us know that he was a man of God, a man chosen by God. We know that Joshua also was a man, a human being who lived, and that's one thing that's great about the Bible, and I'm just going to talk for a little bit here as I get started. That's one thing that's great about the Bible is God doesn't hide human mistakes. God doesn't hide the fact that people mess up, that people make mistakes, even those who he chose, even those who he picked, even those who he said, I want you to lead the charge into the promised land. He did not go and hide all of Joshua's mistakes, but instead he let them out there for us to see them so that we could learn from them and understand that if we're going after him and we're pursuing God like we talked about this morning, and God is really what we're after, we may make a mistake from time to time. We may mess up. We may do things that are not right. And God is not there to come down with a sledgehammer, but yet he is there to help us. And obviously, if we do things willfully, there's one thing. And there's times we do things not necessarily on purpose. It wasn't I chose to do it. I just went the wrong direction. I made the wrong choice. And I ended up with something I didn't choose or something I necessarily wanted. And this is really the case in the story of Joshua that he did here. It's rather an interesting story and rather quite a an acting job that was done, if you want to put it in those terms. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see the charge of God. We know what God was telling Joshua to do. In Joshua 7 verse 1, he says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest, to possess it and to cast out many nations before thee." And then he goes on to list these nations. He says the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thee. He says, first of all, they're bigger, badder, stronger, they're greater than you. Okay, but I've sent you there to possess it. I've sent you there to take the land, and I've sent you there to cast out nations that are stronger than you. And then he says, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, notice who's doing the work, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, that thou make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. I want you to grab a hold of this. He says, don't make any covenant and don't show them any mercy. You are to utterly drive them out. You are to get rid of them. You're to cast them out. Don't go making covenants with those other nations. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. He says, look, when you go in there, I want you to drive them out. I want you to destroy them. I don't want you to make any league with them, and I don't want you to marry them. He says, I want you to keep yourself away from them, not because of prejudice reasons, but because he puts it here, for they will turn away thy son from following me. They will turn their hearts from following me. They'll turn their lives from going after God. And so he reiterates this in Deuteronomy 20 and 17. I know I'm doing bad when my boys aren't even paying attention anymore. I knew I'd get their attention that way. But thou and yours too. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Watch, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations. There's the reason. I don't want them to teach you what you don't need, what's not good for you, what's going to take you away from me. I don't want you serving other gods. I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to transgress, because I don't want to have to show my anger. God doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want us to fall into trouble. He doesn't want us to fall into mistakes. He doesn't want us to mess up. And so look, he says, I want you to take these things and rid them from you. And so we know that the children of Israel go into the promised land, and the first place they take was Jericho. We know Jericho, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? They marched around the walls. You want to sing a special? They march around the walls, you know, we know how that story goes, and the walls come down and they take Jericho, and then they go in and take Ai. And the Bible says in chapter 9 verse 1, and it came to pass, don't worry, if this ain't any good, it won't be long. All right, I know I'm having trouble talking, let alone get any volume out here, so we'll get there. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on the side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof. Notice what happens. Weren't these the ones that were supposed to be destroyed? They saw what happened at Jericho. They heard what happened at Ai. They had already heard what happened, I believe it was Sihon and the Amorites, even before they ever got here. They had already heard what had happened to Egypt. They knew that there was this God that was with the Israelites, that if they're coming, they're in trouble. And so they knew, we better do something. And so this group decides to band together. And the Bible says they were going to come together in one force. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They decided, you know what? We're going to pull out all the stops. We're not going to wait and let them take this one and then take that one. They began to see that, you know what? By ourselves, we're in trouble. But if we go all of us together, we can get these people. That's what they thought. And so they bind themselves together and they come to fight against the children of Israel. Understand. You can always take these things and turn in a spiritual side of this. Understand, Satan starts to understand. He starts to learn. He starts to realize when we start to move and he says, oh, they just defeated someone there. And not talking about people, but they just got over that battle. They just won that one. And oh, they just defeated that enemy there. And they're going to come. They're going to start. If I don't watch out, they're going to get everything God wants them to have. If I don't do something. And so what's the devil like to do? He wants to throw out all the stops, right? He wants to throw everything at them to try to get them to get us to get off course. But I want you to notice that in this battle actually doesn't even take place, because there was a group inside of the Hivites who changed their strategy. That instead of attacking, they decided to come in subtly. Talked about subtly. They decided to come in a little differently. They said, we're not going to try to fight them, because we recognize if I fight them, we're in trouble. I mean, we've watched what they've done to everyone else that's came against them. We've watched how their God has defeated all their enemies. There's no reason for us to join with the rest of these people. Let's try our own strategy. And so instead of attacking, I want to read what takes place. You guys getting me now? You following me? You ever hear this story? All right, good. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily. That's how it's pronounced, wilily. They wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. They decide that war is not the right tactic. They decide that, you know what, we can't fight against them. Let's go in a little differently. And so they dress as if they've been traveling for ages. They put on the oldest, raggedest clothes they could find. And then they probably drug them in the dirt a while, slapped them around a while, cut some more holes in them, and then put them on. They probably wore them for weeks and weeks and weeks and never washed them, so that they could appear as though they had been traveling for a long time. They went and found their oldest pair of shoes, and they rubbed them even more and put holes in them even more to make their shoes appear as though they had been walking so long that they wore out the bottoms of their shoes. They took their bread and left it out and let it get moldy and dry and crusty and nasty. And they let it be that, and they packed that away, and they took their wine and they put it in bottles and made their bottles bad and broke their bottles and caused them to look. They tried to make it appear as though they traveled from some long country. And they come to Joshua and the men of Israel, the elders, and they come to him and they say, "Why don't you just make a league with us?" In other words, why don't you make a covenant with us? Don't worry. We're from a far country. Now Joshua, knowing the dangers, and no doubt suspicious of them, makes them prove themselves further. I can see Joshua recalling back what God had said, don't make a covenant with them, show no mercy upon them. And look what it says in verse 7, "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants." I want you to notice their position. "And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye?" Who are you, and where do you come from? "And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come. And because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all our inhabitants of our country spake to us, take victuals with you for the journey and go meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread." I want you to read what they said here. "This is our bread we took hot for our provision." They said, "We just pulled it out of the oven when we left. When we left, this was fresh bread. But it's been such a long journey that now it's moldy and crusty and nasty. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. They were at one time new, and behold, they are rent. And these are our garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." They put on one of the most convincing acting jobs that you could do. They caused Joshua and the men of Israel to believe them. The thought that crossed my mind is, notice they never said where they were from. They never once were able to identify who they came, where they came from. They just said from a very far country. Now, if I would have been Joshua, I would have hoped I would have been a little more pressing. At least give me the name of where you've come from. At least tell me where you're from. They would not identify who they were. They would not identify where they belonged or where their alliance was. All they would say, it was from far away. We need to understand that the enemy that would like to come against us, that would like to cause us to be tricked up and tripped up and messed up and make wrong decisions and go wrong directions, doesn't want to identify exactly who he is. He doesn't want, as I said this morning, to be out in the open. He wants to hide in the shadows. He wants to hide in the darkness. He wants to be in the places where it can't be seen clearly, because he knows that the moment the lights are turned on, the moment it is exposed, that you'll know exactly where his true identity lies and who he really belongs to. There's a lot of things in this world. Oh, I just hit something here. There's a lot of things in this world. They don't appear all that bad. They don't appear like they're anything wrong. But you must be careful, because there's an identity that it belongs to. Understand, there's only two forces in this world. There is the force of heaven, and there's the force of hell. There is no in between. And everything has an identity to it. Everything has something that it will identify with. And we must be careful, because the Bible tells us, don't make a league or a covenant with those things that are going to draw you away from God. As James said it, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, don't allow those things to grab you and pull you. I'm telling you, when those things come to us, and if you can't identify them, if they don't want you to identify who they belong to and what they're for, can I get a little bold here? That's why I'm very careful about the music that I listen to. If they're not willing to say the name of Jesus, I don't care what they call it. I don't care what they say it is. They can say, well, that's a Christian artist. Oh, yeah? Then why don't they use the name of Christ? Why don't they use the name of Jesus? If they're not bold enough to use the name, there's a different spirit that's being identified. There's a different spirit. I didn't know I was going there. Sorry. But it's truth nonetheless. We're very careful about what we do, because there's a spirit behind it. And so these people, these men and Joshua, said, well, let me take of your victuals. And they took of the things that were brought. And then this passage just jumped off the page at me. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It never occurred to them. It never occurred to them that maybe I should seek God about this. Maybe I should check, is this what God wants? Maybe I should see, is this of God or is this not? Maybe I should find out. They did not get deceived, because God allowed them to. They became deceived simply because they chose not to ask counsel of God. I'm here to tell us that if we desire it, God will show us. If we want to know what's right, God will tell us. If we want to know what's truth, God will show us. If we want to know if it's of Him or not of Him, He will let us know if we'll choose to seek His counsel. If we'll choose to say, God, should I do this or shouldn't I? Should I go here or shouldn't I? Is this what I'm supposed to do or is it not? Too often in our life, we make assumptions. We make assumptions. And this is what I need to do. And this is what I'm supposed to do. And I wonder how many times God's waiting in heaven saying, I wish you'd ask me. I wish you'd ask me first. I wish before you got into that, you would ask. I wish you'd seek my face first. I wish you would let me tell you. I wish you'd let me lead you. I wish you'd let me show you. Because there's a lot of things out there that can look good. And it can look like the right decision. It can look like the right thing to do. It can look as though, you know, that's a good move. That looks like the right move. That looks like the good thing to do. I just recently had a pastor call me from, actually in Ravenna, another pastor. And he asked me to, wanted to know, he was putting together a series of tent revivals and wanted to know if I would be willing to have one and do one of the revivals. From the outside, it appeared to be the right thing. Wow, that's a really cool thing. That's kind of a neat thing. And I couldn't say yes, though. And I haven't said no. I still may say yes. But I want to make this point. He said, sounds like a really good idea, don't it? I said, yeah, it actually does. It sounds like a really cool idea. I said, but I've got to seek God about it first. I'm not just going to say yes unless I've asked God and I've found out whether it's what He wants, and if He gives me direction and says yes, go for it, then I'll go for it. If He doesn't, then I won't. I've chosen this year. I've said it, and I'm honestly trying to live by this, that this is God's way. This is His decision. This is His way to go. It's His path. It's His leading. It's His guiding. And some things out there may appear good and may appear right, but I don't know for certain unless I've sought Him about it. But I can tell you this. When you seek Him about it, He'll answer. On what I was already talking about, I've sought God about it, and I believe He's answered. Because I believe God will let us know. He will tell us. I don't want to just jump at something simply because it's something to jump at. Because how do I know that I'm not walking and standing in front of a Gibeonite? How do I know I'm not standing in front of a Hivite that is there trying to deceive me, trying to get me off my course and to get me to disobey the very command that God has asked me to do? The command was destroy them all. The command was make no covenant. And yet here he was doing exactly what God told him not to do. And it wasn't because he did it willfully. It was because he did it ignorantly. But the reason he did it ignorantly was because he chose not to ask counsel of God. Now I'm thankful tonight that God, a lot of these end in really bad ways. And I studied this from every side I could to see where they ended up. And I'm thankful that God was merciful. And on this occasion, I can say God was merciful with them. He didn't destroy them. He didn't cut off Joshua. He didn't. Matter of fact, the Gibeonites ended up finding mercy themselves. You will find, might as well turn a corner. You will find that the Gibeonites themselves actually stayed in Israel for as long as even we find the record to Solomon. And they became the servants of the Israelites, and they were actually part of the builders of the temple. They were used in hewing down the lumber and used in doing those things. God truly had mercy upon them. It's good to know that God does have mercy on us. Let's stand. I'm not going to go where I was going to go. I want to just stand right now. If there's one thing that I really only tried to make one point tonight, and I hope I made that point well. Everything that we do, we need to make sure that we ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. I need to seek his way. I need to find his way. I need to seek after him and know that that is what he is asking for me to do. Because the last thing I want to do is make a covenant with something that I have no business making a covenant with. The last thing I want to do is make a league. Because notice once again this story. Notice who the Bible says catches the brunt of it. I keep saying this over and over. It jumps out at every page. Who catches the brunt of this? He says your children. Your sons are going to marry them. Your daughters are going to marry them. And they're going to turn their hearts away. Notice it wasn't the parents, it was the children again. Everywhere, it seems all, everywhere I keep turning, I keep finding and keep seeing how much it's important. I don't want to make a covenant with something that one day my kids have to deal with. That one day harms them and hurts them. I wonder tonight, I don't know how to totally close this. Except to say I need to come and make a commitment that I'm going to seek counsel at the mouth of God. I need to make a covenant with God that, God, I'm going to make sure that when I make decisions, I'm going to make sure that when I make choices, I do it based upon what you're wanting me to do, not for from what I am. I wonder tonight if you can come, if you can make that prayer to God.